And it's another beautiful morning. The Lord has been granting us some beautiful weather, and I'm sure we're all enjoying it so much. And we're going to start our wilderness wanderings today. Yesterday we saw the way into the wilderness, and today we're going to think about water in the wilderness. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Exodus again, this time in chapter 15, and we're going to read a few verses in this chapter and a few verses in chapter 17. Exodus chapter 15, and let's notice verse 22, where we read, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elam, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there beside by the waters. Let's turn over to Exodus 17, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. The Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. O God, our Father, we bow together again and thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou wilt help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open our eyes this morning. Help us to see what thou wouldst have us see, and also to do what thou wouldst have us do. Guide us by thy Spirit, and grant, O God, that we may not only hear thy voice, but obey thy command. We ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The greatest wonders of the world are not necessarily the exotic and the unique and the faraway things, but sometimes they are the things that are common and familiar and close at hand. If I were to list the 7 wonders of the world, at the very top of my list would be something we see every day, and that is our human bodies. I think that's a tremendous wonder in the world, and the more I've studied the human body, the more wonderful and marvelous does it seem to me. There's something else that's very wonderful. It's probably the most common thing in this world, and that is water. Water forms 70% of the Earth's surface, the oceans and the lakes and the seas and the rivers, and they cover 70% of the Earth's surface. And did you know that water forms 70% of your bodies? So that when you look up at me and you say, well, he's just a long drink of water, you're not very far out. That's pretty well true. particularly when I'm thin, because I'm told that fat contains less water proportionately. So if you're fatter than I am, you probably have a smaller proportion of water in your body than I have. Did you know that an elephant also has 70% of water in its body? And an ear of corn has 70% of water in it. Whereas a tomato, or a tomato as you say here, has about 95% of water. Water is very important in all of our lives. Every person in North America, I believe, uses 70 gallons of water per day. Each family today uses many times as much water as many families used in a week several hundred years ago. We're always using a lot of water. And yet all the time as we're using up water, there's just as much left as we use. Because you see, the water in the ground and in the lakes and the seas and the oceans evaporates and comes in the form of clouds. And that distills to the earth in the form of rain. And so we use the same water over and over again. As a matter of fact, it's highly likely that the molecules that you use today for lunch may have been the same molecules, one or two of them, that bathed you when you were a baby. Or maybe the same molecules that Adam used in the Garden of Eden. Or maybe some of the molecules that the Lord used when he changed water into wine. We may be still using the same molecules of water. Water is essential to the functioning of our human bodies. Every one of us realizes that. We can go without food for a month, but we can't go without fluid with water for more than a week. Water is absolutely essential for all the functions of our body. Water. And there are some unique things about water. Water is a wonderful substance. As you know, every schoolboy knows and every adult knows that a drop of water contains thousands of molecules. And all of these molecules are the same. They're composed of three atoms. Two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen atom. That's why we call it H2O. It's the only substance in the world that exists naturally in three forms. In a solid form. You don't see it here, but we see it in Canada, and we'll be going back to it next weekend, ice. And then there's the liquid form that we drink. And then there's the gaseous form, water, vapor, or steam. And it exists in all these forms, naturally. Water is a wonderful thing because it absorbs large amounts of heat. So that in the hot days, the ocean absorbs a lot of the heat. So the temperature doesn't rise as much as it might rise if it didn't absorb as much heat. And then in the night, it gives off some of that heat so that we don't freeze too much overnight, even in the colder countries in the world. Water is wonderful in that way. It's wonderful in another way, water. You know that most substances contract on cooling, and so does water, until it reaches a certain point, 4 degrees Celsius, or about 40 degrees Fahrenheit, and then it doesn't contract after that. After that, it expands till freezing point, 0 Celsius. The result of that is that water becomes lighter until it becomes ice, and the ice floats on the surface. It doesn't sink to the bottom of the lakes, and thus would destroy and kill the fish in our lakes. Water floats on the surface. How was that all designed? It was designed by a wonderful creator. And that's one of the miracles of creation. Millions of them there are. Well, water is a very important substance. Despite the abundance of water in our world, there are areas of the world where it's in very short supply. Of course, you know about the wildernesses. And the deserts, they cry out for water. They say you never miss the water till the well runs dry. But they certainly miss the water there. And water assumed a very important role, as I'm sure we all know, and as we've read together in these verses, in the journeying of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. Water was a very important substance for them. After all, their journey began with water. And their journey ended with water. Their journey began by crossing the Red Sea, through the water of the Red Sea. And there they saw God's judgment upon their enemies, and they were redeemed by power. Yesterday we were thinking of redemption by blood. But when they crossed the Red Sea, they were redeemed and delivered by God's power through water. Through the waters of the Red Sea, they would never forget that. Over and over again we read about it in the Bible, for example in the book of Psalms. And then when they came to the end of their journey, they were faced with water again. This time it was the River Jordan. It marked the end of the wilderness journey, and it marked the beginning of new life in the land that God promised them, the land flowing with milk and honey. And that speaks to us too. If the Red Sea speaks of our deliverance and liberation from Satan, Pharaoh, and the world, then the River Jordan speaks to us of our entry into a new life. So through the waters of baptism, we enter a new life in Christ. And we enter that new life when we are risen with Christ. And so the waters of the Red Sea and the waters of the Jordan River have important lessons for us. I suppose every one of us would say there are two main purposes of water. Well, of course, there are many other purposes. Water is used widely in industry, in manufacturing, and all sorts of activities. But for the children of Israel, and for us as individuals, water has two main purposes. I hope you've all used it this morning. We wash with water. And then we drink water to satisfy our thirst. Water is used, first of all, to wash, to cleanse us from dirt and filth that accumulates day by day. Do you know that that was one of the uses of water in the wilderness? Well, yes, we can read about that. In Exodus chapter 29, you discover that the priests, in their consecration, the first thing they had to do was to be washed with water. Every one of us who has been born into God's family has become a priest. The New Testament tells us we are a holy priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. We can't become a priesthood until we're washed. Of course, it's not with water. We're washed and cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. And it's that cleansing efficacy of the blood of Christ, symbolized by the water that cleansed the priest, that brings us not only into God's family, but into God's service, as holy and royal priests, washed with water. But that wasn't the only time the priests had to wash. You'll remember that in the court of the tabernacle, there were two main structures. At the gate of the tabernacle, there was the brazen altar. That's where the sacrifices were offered. And then as you walked a little towards the main part of the tabernacle, the holy place and the most holy, before the high priest could go in, there was a laver. And they had to stop at that laver. Before they could go in to do any service within the tabernacle, they had to wash their hands and feet with water. Do you know what God said? He said, "Lest ye die, or that ye die not." They couldn't go into that tabernacle without washing for fear of death. And that reminds us, too, that in our service, in any approach to the Lord, we have to wash. We have to cleanse at the labor of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus spoke about this labor. "Ye are clean," he said, "through the Word which I have spoken unto you." And we need the washing daily of the water by the Word of God. I'm going to ask you, have you had that labor this morning? Have you been to the Word of God and read it? And experience the washing of the Word of God. We need that day by day. We need to apply the water of our Word, of the Word of God, day by day in our lives. And we have to apply it today. The psalmist wrote, "Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And we can't possibly come into God's service or to worship the Lord unless we have clean hands and a pure heart. Of course, we can never get into heaven unless we are clean, for we're told that there shall not enter therein anything that defileth. That's a very important thing. I trust all of us are cleansed in the precious blood of Christ. But what we're particularly thinking of this morning is the other subject, the other aspect, the other purpose of water. Water is not only used to wash, water is used to drink. And how sorry and sad we would be if we didn't have any water to drink. That's what the children of Israel complained about. They complained bitterly because there was nothing to drink. You would notice that in verse 22 that we read at the beginning, the first thing that met them as they went into the wilderness was the lack of water. That was the first thing they noticed. We read there, they went 3 days in the wilderness, and there was no water. And soon they came across water, but it was bitter water. And then there was sweet water. And then there were wells of water. And then in chapter 17 again, we came to no water. How important water is in the wilderness. My friends, you and I are in the wilderness. This world is a wilderness wide. We have to learn by bitter experience that there is nothing in this world to satisfy the deepest needs of our heart. The children of Israel learned that by experience as soon as they entered the wilderness. And we have to learn that. Many of us are slow to learn that. And we try to dabble in the waters of the world that are bitter. We try to enjoy the things of the pleasures and the prestige and the position of the world. And we discover that it doesn't satisfy. I tried the broken systems, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. And if we cling to the waters that the world provides, we discover that they fail every time. We need to learn the lessons that God has for us in this world. So, let's learn some of these lessons this morning. You know, God could have taken them in the wilderness, and by some miraculous provision, I'm sure, God could have made it possible for the children of Israel never to be thirsty. He could have provided water everywhere they went. But he didn't. He let them go 3 days into the wilderness before he provided water for them. He had purposes in that. And sometimes he has purposes in depriving us of things that you think are essential. In the various situations of life and the circumstances through which we go, God has purposes. God hasn't promised skies ever blue. He hasn't promised that life will be always a bed of roses. But he has promised his presence and his blessing and his comfort in every situation of life. Let's try to work out a couple of purposes that the Lord had in depriving the children of Israel of water, when he could, by some miraculous means, have provided that water. Let's look, for example, at verse 25 of Exodus chapter 15, and at the end of the verse we read, and there he proved them. He proved them. That's one of the purposes God has in causing us to pass through circumstances that are sometimes difficult. And we wonder why. And like the children of Israel, we may complain. That's what they did. They complained against Moses. And in complaining against Moses, we are told they were tempted, putting the Lord their God to the test. This word prove really means to test. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 22 and 1, where we read, and God did tempt Abraham. It really means God did test Abraham, because God doesn't tempt anyone, we're told, in James chapter 1. God was testing them. God was testing them. You know, that's the cause, that's the basis, that's the purpose of some of the problems that we have in life that we complain about. God is testing us. And sometimes, you know, God's tests are difficult and hard. And the higher we get in God's school, like Abraham, the harder are the tests. I don't know of anyone in the Old Testament, or probably in the New, comparatively, who got as high or higher than Abraham. And Abraham had the very hardest test. God said, I want you to offer up your only son, Isaac, on one of these mountains that I'm going to show you off. That was a hard test. And the higher we get in God's school, the more marks we make, the higher class or the higher grade we attain to, we discover that the tests are harder. The children of Israel had to pass through this test. And sometimes God tests us. So remember, when you're passing through a trial, God is depriving you of something that you would dearly love, that he's testing you. And he's testing you to prove you. He's testing you to find the good in you. He's testing you to approve you. But God had another purpose in depriving the children of Israel of water and in bringing them to circumstances of bitter water. What was the other purpose? I'm going to suggest to you that he not only had the purpose to test them, he had the purpose to teach them. Look at verse 26. After he said there, he proved them, it says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. You'll notice, hearken, do, give ear, keep. You see, by these tests, God was teaching them. And God teaches us. What does he teach us? Well, he teaches us many lessons. He teaches us about himself. For we can prove God as he tests us. We prove what he is like. And God was proving himself to these children of Israel so that they would learn to trust him and to obey him day by day. And that's what he's teaching us for. He teaches us as we pass through the wilderness. His tests are sometimes difficult, but there are important lessons to be learned about himself. And one thing else. You'll notice, if you read this passage carefully, that God doesn't test us until he has taught us. And God tests us on the lessons he teaches us. I have a son who's going to college. He's going to Teachers College in Northern Ontario at the moment. And he told us just a week or two ago that he had had a test. And all the students were very upset and very annoyed about this test. He did pretty well in it, but he didn't know whether he had done well or not. Why were they annoyed? They were annoyed because the test was on something they had never been taught. They had to make it up. They had to try to work out the answers to the questions. They had never been taught that subject at all. They were annoyed because they hadn't been taught. God doesn't do that. God teaches us first. He teaches us the lesson. And then he gives us the test. Well, you see, how did he teach the lesson of the children of Israel? Well, if you read the earlier part of this chapter, you'll discover that in the beginning of chapter 15 of Exodus, the children of Israel were singing a song of praise to God. Listen to what they said. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? God had done wonders. He had opened the Red Sea for them and then closed it again upon their enemies. And God had taught them this great lesson, that he was the God of miracles. He was the God of wonders. He was God who could do exceedingly abundantly above all that they could ask or think. And then he tested them in the wilderness, and they failed the test. They complained bitterly against God. You know, that's something like us. We can point our fingers at them, but when we do that, we point it right here, right at ourselves. We're so grumbling and complaining. And God has given us evidence of his wonderful, miraculous power. And then when we run into trouble, we complain. You see, we fail the test, as they did. God always tests us on the basis of lessons that he has taught us. Well, let's look at three of the places that we've read about that speak about the water. We're going to look first of all at Marah, and then at Elam, and then at Rephidim or Horeb. Let's think first of all of Marah. We read about it in Exodus 15 and 23. We read about it just a moment ago. Marah. You can imagine the delight of the children of Israel. As they had gone 3 days in the wilderness and there was no sign of water anywhere. And lo and behold, somebody at the front of the crowd said, oh, there's water, water. But their delight was soon changed to disappointment. When they tasted that water, they discovered it was bitter water. You know, that's exactly like the world's water. It's bitter water. We can dry its cisterns, but they're bitter water. They never satisfy our thirst. It was bitter water. That water that the world has can't quench the inner, real thirst of our souls. It doesn't satisfy. It was bitter water. And what did they do? Well, the first thing they did was to complain to Moses. And in complaining to Moses, they were putting God to the test. That's very much like what we do too. Don't let's be too hard on them, for we're just like that. What should they have done? Well, Moses did what they should have done. Let's see what Moses did. When you run into trials and troubles like this, what should we do? Well, let's look at verse 25, and let's look what Moses did. He cried unto the Lord. What did he do? He took it to the Lord in prayer. And that's the solution to the problem. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Have you trials and temptations? Is there sorrow, trouble anywhere? Have you learned to take it to the Lord in prayer? That's the first thing. And it's funny how we can go through life and we know this is the answer, and yet when we run into difficulty, we don't carry it out. There's the first thing we should do. Moses cried unto the Lord. He took it to the Lord in prayer. And what happened? Well, the second thing that happened, we read, and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him. God had the answer ready. He revealed his plan. He had a purpose. And he had a plan. The Lord showed him a tree. There was God's answer. The tree. The Lord showed him. And you know, God has an answer for our problems as well. As we travel through the wilderness, he can show us his answer. He showed him a tree. And what happened then? Well, we're told, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Well, there was a remarkable remedy, wasn't it? That was an amazing miracle. You say, how did it happen? I don't know. I don't know whether there was anything in the tree that changed the waters from bitter to sweet. All I can say is that it was a miracle that God performed in response to Moses' cry. And when he showed him the tree, God performed that miracle. And God is the same God today. He can accomplish wonders for us. If we bring our problem to him, he'll solve our problem. Moses took it to the Lord, and the Lord gave an answer. We discover that the waters were made sweet. But although we can't understand that miracle, we can sense something about that miracle that's important for us. In that tree, we can think of another tree. And I'm sure all of us remember that tree. It was the tree in which our Lord was crucified, outside the city walls of Jerusalem. The tree in Golgotha. They put him on a tree. And you know that tree, when it's cast into the waters, changes the waters and makes them sweet. And we discover that Calvary is able to change the bitter things of life into sweet things. When we view things in the light of the cross of Calvary, and the love of God seen there, and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus for us on that cross, things are changed from bitter to sweet when I remember Calvary and the tree on which he died. What a wonderful tree that was. It's taken the bitter things of our life, the bitter things of sin, and it's changed it to the sweet things of salvation. Bitter to sweet. And so the hymn writer wrote a beautiful hymn. And we sometimes sing it. The cross. It takes our guilt away. It holds the fainting spirit up. It cheers with hope the gloomy day. And sweetens every bitter cup. The balm of life. The cure of woe. The measure and the pledge of love. The sinner's refuge here below, the theme of praise in heaven above. You see, the Lord Jesus took our bitter cup, and we have a full cup of sweetness instead. He's provided it. Calvary covers it all. Now we come to the second stage, and that is at Elam. It's in verse 27. And they came to Elam. What did they find in Elam? Well, what a place Elam was. No wonder many gospel chapels and Bible chapels and halls are called Elam. Because this is Elam. What was in Elam? There were 12 wells of water. And there were 70 palm trees. Wells of water, That was God's provision for their thirst. 70 palm trees, that was God's protection from the sun. 12 wells of water, why, that was one for every tribe. There was an abundance of provision. 70 palm trees, that's 10 times 7. That's a perfect number. God provided it. And God provides the same things in our wilderness journey. 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Isn't he a wonderful God? He provides for us in every circumstance. And lastly, in the closing moments, let's come to Rephidim or Horeb. And let's see what happens there. We discover in chapter 17 again, there was no water for the people to drink. That again. And I suppose this is what happened over and over again. We're not told of other circumstances till we get towards the end of the journey. But I'm sure this must have happened again, and God provided for their needs. He's a wonderful God, you know. He makes a provision, but it's not always the same provision. This time, it wasn't a tree, and it wasn't 12 wells of water. This time it was a rock and a rod. Of course, again, the children of Israel made the similar complaints against Moses and against God. They hadn't learned the lesson. God had taught them a very important lesson in the previous circumstance. They hadn't learned it. They're just like us. And they complained bitterly against Moses and God again. And God this time provided not a tree, but a rock. A rock. What does the rock speak of? Over and over again in the Bible, especially in the book of the Psalms, the psalmist said, "The Lord is my rock, my salvation." The rock speaks of the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, speaking about this wilderness journey, said the rock was Christ. That doesn't mean to say that the Lord Jesus is a rock, but just as he said, "I am the true vine," or "I am the door," that the door and the vine and the rock speak of him. They figure him. He is the rock. He is the rock of our salvation. A rock speaks of strength, and he is mighty in strength. That's what the Lord Jesus is. But what happened? There was also a rod. That rod that Moses used in judgment in Egypt to bring the water into blood. That rod was used in judgment on the rock. And out of the rock came forth water. And isn't there a lesson for us? You know, the rod of Jehovah, the rod of judgment, was used against the rock of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Smite the shepherd." And the Lord himself was smitten with that rod of judgment. And what happened? Not only is there cleansing blood that came out, but there is water. What does the water speak about? I'm sure the water speaks about the Holy Spirit. Because as a result of his death, the waters have flowed. And the Lord Jesus said in the course of his earthly sojourn, and I believe this is possibly a better translation of the words in John chapter 7, "Out of him," that is the Lord himself, "shall flow rivers of living water." And the Apostle John, writing by the Spirit, says this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. When he was smitten, the waters flowed. And the Spirit of God has come down from heaven. And he is the one who satisfies us as he presents the Lord Jesus to us. And we can have that satisfaction. We can only find it in Christ. For none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me is love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. Drink deep of the well of salvation. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for thy word. How full it is of lessons for us. We are slow to learn and slow to understand and slow to put into practice. But help us today, we pray thee, to learn from thee and from thy word what thou wouldst have us know. We thank thee that thou dost satisfy our souls with the very best. Help us, we pray thee, to enjoy that satisfaction. We thank thee for one of the last messages of the Bible, And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Grant us thy blessing through this day, we pray. Keep us in thy love.